Well, good morning. It is good to see you. Don't worry, we'll go into the stuff in the bag, I promise. So, how many of you all like to know how things work and, like, understand things? Yeah? I mean, there's a lot of things I want to... There's some things that I just don't... Like, I don't really know how my car works, and I'm okay with that. But there are other things that I do, like, want to know. And people, for as long as people have existed, have worked very hard to try to figure things out and learn things about the world. And one thing they've done is created tools that measure and tell them things. So I brought in a bunch of different tools today. They're not the kind of, not all of them are tools like you would think of as tools. But they all measure something. And I want you to tell me what you think they measure and why, like, why do we care? So let's find, I'm going to start with an easy one, if I can find it. What do you think it is?
A measuring cup.
It's not.
Oh, it's a tape measure.
Okay, it's a tape measure. What do tape measures measure?
Men,
huh?
Like inches, feet.
Distance, feet. What have you ever used one or had an?
Yes.
What have you used one for?
Feet.
So how big someone's head is? Yeah. The whole backyard. Yeah. Yeah, your 3D printer would use stuff like this, for sure. All right. So, not too bad. This time is the measuring cups. Okay, what do these measure?
Volume and...
Oh, we got, like, actual science. Volume and mass. What do we use them for? Food. So these are food, rice. I used it for sugar this week because I was making jam. So you all have used these? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We know this. Okay. How about, what does this measure?
Temperature.
So what is it?
It's a thermometer.
A thermometer. So what temperature does this measure? People's temperature, right? So if we're sick or not, we might have to take this and see if we're sick or not. I don't remember.
Over 98?
Okay, that's a tool we use to get to know things. How about... this.
A measures time.
It measures time by months.
And days.
I know. And days.
That's not actual pictures, though.
No, it's paintings like Starry Night in that style. Yes. So do you all have calendars at your house still?
Yes.
That one's actually mine, so if you wanted to find, like, when my brother's birthday was, you could look through there. All right. How about... this one, this is a big tool.
That's a scale. It measures weight.
It measures weight. I didn't have a foods. This is a people weight. I didn't have a food scale, so I had to bring in the full one. What I forgot to grab off the wall was a clock.
That measures time.
That measures time in minutes and seconds. Why do we need to measure that?
So that we know what time it is. So we're like...
when things are happening, so we're not late. Some people can look up at the sun and know what time it is. It's very impressive. All right, here's another tool.
That's a map.
Ben's the only one trying to figure out where it is.
It's in Arizona.
It is not in Arizona.
Oh, it's in Utah.
It is not.
It is in
North Dakota.
North Dakota.
And it is actually a very cool national park, by the way. So why do we need maps? What do they tell, not, why do we need a map? What do you think?
To not get lost.
What do maps measure? Distance between things, yeah? Same with the tape measure, but they measure different types of distances, don't they? You could, but it would not be a good use of your time. All right. Here's another one.
A
different thermometer. It says an oven thermometer. Why would I need this?
So
I don't burn the food. That is true. And now, here's the silly thing. When I lived in... all the places I've lived had really old ovens.
Oh.
which meant they were never the temperature they were supposed to be. And so I always cooked everything extra long. And then I moved here and I got a new oven, and the first thing I baked, I burned it. Because it was actually at the temperature it was supposed to be for like the first time ever. All right. What's this tool?
That's a level.
What do levels measure?
Measuring
flatness. Flatness. Yeah, how flat things are. Have you ever used a level?
Yes, I have.
Have you used a level?
No.
No?
I don't even know what that is.
Well, did you hear what they said it is? Do you see the bubble in the middle? So it helps you with the bubbles in the middle, it means it's flat.
It's not, that's not a
bubble. That's like a bubble. But then you can put it on the sideways one, the diagonal one, or this way. I have to use this a lot because I'm not good at it. Okay, one last tool. I want you to look at it first. Does anyone know what it is? Yes, good job. It's for a car tire. For finding the pressure of your car tire, yes. So when you, there's a little thing on your tire, you stick it here, and then it will tell you how much pressure is in it. Why do we check?
So that it doesn't pop.
They don't pop, or?
If they're flat.
If the cars.
Sometimes you don't know if they're flat or not.
So if your tire is at a weird pressure, it makes it very hard to drive, it's bad for your car. So these are all tools that most of the grown-ups here would have at least most of them. They may not have all of them, but most of them would have most of them. Now, here's the question about tools, though. They don't tell us everything, right? So, like, right, but I mean, even if we go, and I was trying to get to know who you were, if I was like, all right, we're going to see how tall you are, we're going to see how much you weigh, we're going to see what your temperature is, we're going to figure out where you live, we're going to use all of these tools. Do I know you?
No, not necessarily.
I know some things about you, but I don't necessarily know you. The way to get to know you is to also spend time with you. Right? And we learn things that our tools can't tell us. And I wanted to say that today because one of the things we're talking about with the grown-ups at Big Church is a concept of God that's very hard to understand. And we try all these tools to figure it out, and the tools don't work very well because there's not really a tool for God.
Nope.
The best tool we have for God is just to spend time with God and get to do our best. Now, that's not to say we don't use our tools and our minds. But the final way to learn about God is to just spend time with God.
You can't really check God's temperature.
You can't. You can't weigh God. You can't check God's temperature. Can't check the air pressure on God's vehicle. I know. It would be silly. So it's important for us to think about it, that there will be questions with God we don't know the answers to, that we can't figure out with our tools. And the best thing to do is spend time with God. We may not still know the answers, but we will learn something by spending time. So let us pray. Dear God, thank you that even when we don't know everything, we can still get to know you. Thank you for our minds and the way they work, for the tools we have created to get to know our world better. And thank you that even if we don't totally understand everything, we still can know and love you. Thank you for what you have shown us about you, even when it doesn't make sense. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much.
And let's use our voices, which is a tool the Lord has given us, to worship Him. In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son. Praise the Spirit, three in one, God of glory. glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for your sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. So praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise forever to the King of Kings. You can be seated.
Jesus, may these be your words for your people. Amen. So today is our last church calendar themed day until late fall. We are entering into the season that the church calendar calls ordinary time. As pastors, there's no particular theme that the scriptures follow, no Lent or Advent or Easter themes. It's just kind of how to be a Christian and how to love our neighbors and how to follow Jesus' directions. So, you know, real basic, easy stuff the rest of this time. But before we get into ordinary time, we have one last theme, and that's the theme of Trinity Sunday, which is today. And if you've grown up in church, you're probably at least somewhat familiar with the idea of Trinity. You may also be aware that there are no Bible verses that are like, this is the Trinity, haha. They don't exist. Instead, the idea and the theology of the Trinity was pieced together the years after the Bible was written in that time period by faithful Christians trying to figure out what was going on. This was the theology of the lived experience of the church and doesn't come out necessarily from a Bible verse or something. A lot of that three circle shape that you see on the banners on this side as well as on the image, that's a classic reflection of the Trinity. So let's look at some of those ideas that led to the Trinity that the church came up with. So this is the first important thought. The Christians are monotheists. This is very important. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This was the starting point for all Christians, that all of Jesus' disciples believed this. This is the idea. But then Jesus complicates this picture. And through the lived experience of the disciples and the early church, they discover that Jesus is also God. So this is a verse from Titus. We wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's not just Savior, that's God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. So, in Titus, the scripture explicitly states that Jesus is God. But God is only one, and we only believe in one God. And Jesus and God are not the same, but yes, the same. And then the concept of the Holy Spirit enters into the picture, and it gets very confusing. This is complicated by the fact that the work of the theologians was being done in Greek and in Latin at the same time. And they didn't always know each other's language very well, so it's this deep philosophical work then in language they don't know. It's very complicated. There becomes a huge debate in the 300s between Athanasius and Arian about Jesus' divinity. There's jingles. It's a whole thing. The church eventually sides with Athanasius in the 300s, and that leads to the description of the Trinity. So, and in this, the Holy Spirit is God, Jesus is God, God is, the Father is God. They are not the same as each other. And there is only one God. All true, but not necessarily explainable. The Athanasius Creed, which is not the one that we've been singing or doing today, because this one's very long and very complicated, but this is part of this creed. That we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. Making sense, right? It definitely goes on and on. This is one of those things in seminary that you're like, you can do it for a while, and then you're like, I need to go home. It's confusing. And I think for me, it reminds this, the confusingness of the Trinity is a reminder that you can't understand God. That understanding God as Trinity and Creator and Redeemer and Sustainer as different persons and yet one person, the same essence, undividable. It's like trying to describe an object in five dimensions. Like, our brain doesn't work that way. Like, we're gonna do our best, but our brains aren't created to know in this way. The Trinity is a true mystery of the divine that we need faith to grasp. We cannot logic or prove it via science or philosophy. The concept of the Trinity came out of the lived experience of faith. And then we did our best to put something around it to explain what we were able to understand spiritually, but not logically. The only way we can describe the Trinity with any sort of accuracy is in the creed that I just read. And it spends just as much time describing what the Trinity is not describing what the Trinity is. I had a professor in undergrad that I thought was very helpful when you get to the creeds that are on philosophical topics like this, more the theoretical ones, that the creeds are defining the field of like a sports field. And like as long as you stay in the field, in this case, all three parts of the Trinity are God, and yet you're in the field, you're good. As soon as you've crossed one of those boundary lines, you are out of bounds. And then technically a heretic. We don't burn heretics anymore, we're okay. But like this, the creed defines the out of bound boundaries. And that's the best way I found to describe it. If you can stay inside the field, you're good. Once you've crossed the boundary, you're out of bounds. Good teachers, pastors, scholars over the centuries have done their best to help people grasp the image of the Trinity, this impossible thing. And this, you know, the classic shamrock is one of them. All of them are helpful, and none of them are 100% accurate. The only accurate one is the creed. Everything else, every image I've ever come across is a little bit heretical. It crosses one of those lines one way or the other. It's too much like one of the criticisms of The Shack when that book came out was that it was too much into the three persons and not enough into the oneness. But then you can get, and so that's a little bit heretical. But then there's the other one where it's like one person with different jobs. You've heard this one with like the titles, right? Where I'm like, where it'd be like, you're the mom and the sister and the aunt, and that's the same person with three different jobs. And that's not it either, because they are three different people, but like that leads too much into the oneness, right? Like, we're trying. Or even the classic shamrock or hard-boiled egg. Once you, if you took the Trinity apart, if we could do that, it would still be the Trinity, but as soon as you take a hard-boiled egg apart, it's just a pile, it's not an egg anymore, and the shamrock, if you pull off one of its things, is now a broken shamrock, and you can't put it back together. They're all close, and they're all helpful in the pastor sense. They're all helpful in us trying to grasp a concept we can't understand, but none of them are going to be 100% accurate. And as long as we're okay with that, then we're good. This is an impossible thing we're all trying to craft. Basically, every picture I have up to talk about the Trinity today is technically a little bit heretical. Because it's just not how our brains don't work that way. We can't represent this. It's like a toddler trying to explain quantum mechanics. Like, it's about moving. You're not wrong, but, like, you're not right. So the Trinity is complicated, and we can't fully ever understand it. But it's also not something for us to ignore, even the more practically minded among us who would like to ignore it. And Trinity Sunday is the entrance into ordinary time, and I would assume that it is done on purpose. I wonder if the importance of God as Trinity has far-reaching impacts into our lives, and that is why it is at the beginning of ordinary time. Not just a complicated academic experience for those that like deep thoughts, but something that's actually important for all of us. So I thought about, we've been talking about kind of the different names of God during Eastertide and how God comes to us different ways, with different names in different seasons. And I wonder if the Trinity can even be one of those. If we can come to God as the Trinity, as a name of God, as a way of connecting. How does coming to God as Trinity give us a fuller picture like coming to God as judge or as shepherd or as the one who empowers? So, the first thing that God as Trinity reminds us of is that God is holy and divine. The Trinity is holy. Holy here meaning separate, set apart, not necessarily sinless, although that is true too. The Trinity is very much not human, set apart from us. I hope you can see the truth of this in the complicatedness of trying to describe a three-in-one object. Because being three-in-one is impossible. Simultaneously one person and yet three, not blending the persons or dividing the essence. Not one God with different roles or names, but three different people, and yet not, because God is one. The impossibility of even describing it, let alone understanding it, or let alone us being like this in any way, it's clear evidence to me that of the divinity and the inhumanity of God. God, the Trinity, is not like us. Which is important because so many of the names of God throughout Scripture that we use for worship, names like Father and Judge and Shepherd and even Jesus, are names and images that we can relate to, that have a place on earth, that we're like, I understand this one. I can connect here. But the Trinity is utterly alien to human life experience. There is nothing like it on earth. And we need to be reminded of this at times. Because God loves us and connects with us so intimately, I think we forget sometimes the unfathomableness of God. The all-knowing and outside of time God that God truly is. But the sheer impossibility of understanding the Trinity helps remind us. The creation story that was read for us this morning is one of those first sections of scholar uses in Scripture to support the Trinity, and it's one of those ones that reminds us of the power of this God. So this is in the New Living Translation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God the Father, the Creator, was the one there at the beginning. The Spirit of God, the breath of God, hovering over the waters. And then the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, if we're using John's analogy, John 1, the Word is God, the Word is Jesus. All three are there together creating the world. Creation on this scope is reserved for divinity. It is set apart. We as humans can create in much smaller ways. We can create gardens and stories and languages and buildings and pottery, and we cannot create stars or galaxies or elements or the weather. We cannot create anything at the scale and magnitude of truly out of nothing that God the Trinity creates out of. This is reserved for God, and we are not God. But is this helpful to us? Does this matter? The pastor question always has to be, but does this matter to us? Does it impact our lives when it stops to remind ourselves that God we pray to is before all things, in all things, and holds all things together? Is a God who is quite literally impossible to describe? Is this something we should take the time to reflect on and think about and meditate on when we move into ordinary time, everyday discussions? I don't know about you, but there are lots of things in this world that don't make sense to me. And I'm not just talking about the fact that I'm not mechanically minded and don't know how my car works. There's so much that is out of my hands that I have no ability to control or change or understand, that my life will just, the flick of a switch, it will look totally different. And a reminder that God is very much not human, very much not limited by my limitations, is sometimes a good reminder. Here's a little tiny example. When I was in elementary school, so this will date me, I experienced my first earthquake in Western Washington. It was fairly large. It was fairly shallow, so it was wide. And I remember hearing it before it arrived. If you've ever been in a big earthquake, it like rumbles towards you first. And I heard it, but I didn't know what it was. And here's your two truths and a lie. I was on a field trip to a toothbrush factory when that earthquake hit. All of the fifth graders in our valley in the school district were going to, like, we were one of those tests to see, like, if the electric toothbrushes helped kids brush their teeth better or something. I don't know. They brought us all in for that and brought us pizza and back. Our class was the one there when the earthquake hit. So everybody else at school had to, like, wait outside in the field the whole time till the elementary, till they were, you know, the fire department or the police or whoever it was said it was okay to go back into the building. When we have a big mountain in the front and there were rock slides down the front of the face. We got in back into the house and all of the cupboards had opened up and everything was wide open, and I was afraid for a long time of earthquakes. And if I heard that rumble, I would instinctively like tense. And it was always a truck or like a cart being pushed in the hallway or something, but I was always like, and then I moved to the Midwest for college and then the East Coast, and they do not understand the unpredictableness that is an earthquake. In the Midwest, the hurricane, the tornadoes at least can give you a siren normally. You have at least a few seconds. And then in Massachusetts, good Lord, they predicted storms for like a week before they hit. I was like, it's sunny in 70. I don't know. We everybody calm down. It's not coming for 3 days. Earthquakes are sudden and unpredictable, and you have no control over where you are, when they hit, and I am afraid of earthquakes. But God does have control over earthquakes. The Holy Divine Trinity that created the world at the beginning of time does have control. Earthquakes are not outside of creation. Neither are storms, or famines, or war, or power injustices, or death, or any of the things that strike humanity or remind us that we aren't in control. Now, the fact that God doesn't always deal with these things or prevent these things, that is a different question. And one we can spend entire years talking about. What we're talking about today is just the fact that God holds those things that scare me, that seem uncontrollable and unpredictable, and are things I cannot control, are things that are definitely within God's power. God is beyond my understanding, has power I cannot imagine, power I do not have, power that the divine Trinity wields with utmost authority for the good of creation he loves. And I think sometimes as humans we do need this reminder. Because we are limited by our time, by our location, by our resources, by our bodies, and the ways the divine Trinity is not. And that is God who loves you and cares for you and sees you and guides you and knows you, this God that is unlimited. The fight, we always kind of put the fight between good and evil like it's equal forces, because that's how we tell our stories, right? In Star Wars, the force on the good and evil are kind of equally leveled. That's not true. God is intensely more powerful than evil. We know how this will end. We're just in the waiting game right now. And because we're waiting in it and we don't have that power, we forget how powerful God really is. The Trinity offers us hope that even the things that scare us that we cannot control and are too big for us are not too big or scary or uncontrollable to God. When we surrender them to God who creates all things, we know that God, the Trinity, is big enough to handle them. Especially when we cannot. Now, this God is beyond my understanding and not limited to what I am limited by. This is one aspect of God as Trinity that is helpful to carry into our everyday life. Just as the reminder. The other helpful reflection for me on the Trinity has to do with the relationship of the Trinity and how this shows the importance of creation for us, of community for us. So in the limited number of scriptures that talk about the Trinity, it's almost always a situation where all three members are listed by name. So this is the one from 2 Corinthians that Brenda read for us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Listed all together. Here Paul is asking that all three members of the Trinity work and provide for the people of Corinth. All three do the work together. Somehow three different persons, but one person, the same instance, not different jobs. Yes, yes, thank you, Creed. We're doing our best. Another classic example is the baptismal stories. And this is the one from Matthew where Jesus is baptized. And as soon as he was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And we saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Jesus is present in the story. Holy Spirit as a dove comes and lands on him. And then the voice of the Father, God the Creator. All three members of the Trinity acting and functioning together. I think many of us tend to look at the story and see three separate people. That makes sense because that's how we would be. That's how we would have to see it. But they're not quite as separate from each other as we have to think about them for our brains to function. Even here, somehow, they are one. The most famous account of the unity in the relationship between the members of the Trinity is also from Genesis 1. This is verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." Let us make humans in our image, not in my image. The plurality is important here, because God is a we, and not an I. So these three examples of scripture examples, the we-ness of God, of the Trinity, is the key component of what is happening. God is the God of community. God is not God alone. The Father is with the Spirit and the Son at all times. Some theologians describe it as a dance, that the three people persons were like dancing within each other at all times. Others describe it as the Father pouring himself out completely into the Son and the Spirit, and then the Son pouring himself out completely into the Father and the Spirit, and the Spirit pouring herself completely out into the Father and the Son. And because all of them are continually pouring it out, it works. It's not a hierarchy. It's not a someone's doing all the work and somebody receives it all. They are all pouring themselves out and they are all receiving it all. And while it's a complicated truth our brains can't fully grasp, the importance of togetherness and community, that's the important piece. And this is because in Genesis we are also reminded God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So we are made in the image of God. And since we have already established that we are not three in one, we cannot be made in that part of the image of God. That is impossible. So we must be made in the image of God some other way. And one of those ways, I think, is that we are made for community. Think about it. Humans don't do super well alone. I mean, the introverts among us do enjoy our alone time, for sure. And there are different amounts of social battery. But we aren't meant to be alone. We're meant to be known, to be understood, to be seen, which is different than being with people at all times. Because you can be with people at all times and not be known. Or you can be alone most of the time and still be seen. When you do not have this kind of community with you, it is incredibly lonely. There's a difference between having acquaintances and having friends. There's a difference between taking time alone and having no one in your corner. When we start at a new school or a new job or move into a new home, it's the newness of the building is not usually the part that makes us most unsettled. What we're really worried about is the community. No one knows me here. What if I don't make friends? What if no one sees me or notices me? What if I have to do everything on my own? What if I never find those people again? This is a true need. There is a true need in humans for community. And I don't think it's a weakness. I think it is by design. God as Trinity is in community always. The Trinity is doing the work of creating and redeeming and restoring and guiding and empowering with the other members of the Trinity always. And we are made in their image. Why should we assume that we can do it alone? That we should do it alone? That we are meant to live solo, individualistic lives where no one truly knows us? So many of us that grew up in the Western world, especially if you grew up in the U.S., we're taught to be independent, to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, to not be vulnerable and show our weaknesses to each other, that what is good for me is the best choice I can make, even if it's not good for you. But this may not be true. I know that this church doesn't run on just me. It doesn't run on just you either. It has to run on us. It is meant to be done in community. It is meant to be done together. The Trinity is community, and we are meant to be in community as well. Being in this kind of community is hard. You have to be vulnerable. You have to allow yourself to be seen and to be known, and you have to be willing to pour yourself out and accept your pouring out. You can bring that picture back up. It's vulnerable and it's scary and it's intrinsic part of who we are. Something we are designed to be. Part of what makes us human. I encourage you to think about your community. Is there someone you could reach out to and share something with a little deeper than you would normally? That's safe. Not everyone is safe enough to hear these things. You have to be wise. But you also have to be brave. Or is there a person who is new that is looking for that community that you're like, I have some space. I could bring them in. We are all meant for this type of deep community, created that way by God. Reminding ourselves that God is Trinity is a reminder that putting in the work of being known, truly known, and knowing others this way is a way to worship and connect with God. Because God is truly known and seen in these ways too. I think there's one final paradox for the Trinity that we should hold as we move into ordinary time of our everyday walk with God. With God as Trinity, we are reminded of just how holy, other, divine, set apart, and powerful God is. That this God would even deem to notice us, let alone care for us and love us, is astounding. And on the other side, the Trinity reminds us that we are called to relationship and community. And I think that one of those places we are called to community is with the Trinity itself. That we are called to be in relationship with God. That this unknowable, indescribable God created you to be seen and known by other humans and by God. And that we are also able to know this indescribable God. The whole concept of the Trinity came about because God allowed God's self to be seen and known by the people that love him. Known by his many names and attributes, even when they seemed contradictory. Faithful followers of Jesus who loved him and served him and wanted to know him better started to put the pieces together and realize just how astonishing this God is, how amazing it is that this God loves us. I hope that we all here and are also able to grasp how incredible God is and how much this incredible God loves you. So let us pray.